Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the words that are testimonies to us, Lord God. And thank you that we receive life through these words, Lord. Lord, minister to us today. Speak into our hearts, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We ask you to make us a little bit more like Christ today.
Yes.
Use these few words to strengthen us and draw us closer to you. And we give you glory.
Yes.
Use me as your vessel, Lord Jesus, and pour out today. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to start with Judges chapter 6 in the 11th verse, 11th and 12th verses. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." 2 weeks ago, we began a series of sermons based on the life of Gideon. I want to continue that today, and as a way of refreshing what we covered during that last message, I want to do a quick review. And folks, I do believe that God gave me this series for Turning Point Church. Please don't think it's insignificant for you just because it comes from the Old Testament. It's important for each one of us. Now, because the Israelites had drifted away from God, they found themselves in a difficult situation, fending off two different enemies. The Midianites, whose name means inhabitants of strife and contention. Inhabitants of strife and contention. So the Israelites are under the Midianite curse. Consequently, it means that whenever someone is not in right relationship with God, they will often become connected with strife and contention in one way or another. These folks will either become toxic and extremely unpleasant, or they will become a victim of it. The second enemy was the Amalekites, and their name means a people that lick up or exhaust. A people that lick up or exhaust. There's a level of poverty that's identified in the Amalekite curse. It is the draining away of everything good and positive in a person's life. The work you work and labor and exhaust yourself trying to get ahead, but it is like the dust in the wind. Amen? Everything good just disappears from your life. Two different curses, the Midianite curse and the Amalekite curse. Now, I'd like to do something here in just a minute. I'd like you to bow your head. And if you are suffering from the Midianite curse of strife and contention in your life, just raise your hand a minute. All right? If you're suffering from the Amalekite curse, where everything good and positive disappears from your life, just raise your hand a minute. All right, let's pray together. Amen. Lord Jesus, you came to give us life and life more abundantly. Curses do not belong to your people. To have abundant life, a curse has to be broken. And Lord, right now, we break these curses. We break these curses. Devil, you cannot have a hold on us. The Midianite curse is broken. Strife and contention will not be ours. It will not be ours. It must go, it must leave in the name of Jesus. The Amalekite curse, where everything good and positive disappears from our life, is not part of the Christian walk. It must disappear. It must leave us. It cannot coexist with Jesus Christ anymore. We are free from both of these curses. We are free to become like you, Jesus. We are free to serve you completely. We are free from any of the works of the enemy that have come to destroy us and rob us of abundant life. And we say this in the name of Jesus and with the authority of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Now, the Israelites fell away from God for a number of reasons, and we can certainly view these things as warnings for us today. Number one, they forgot who they were. They were God's chosen people. They were special people. You and I are also God's chosen and special people. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, they forgot where they came from. They were delivered out of the wilderness, delivered out of Egypt. We have also been delivered out of bondage of some form or fashion, even a wilderness experience. We have been delivered. Number three, they forgot their present day purpose. We also have a reason to be here. God has a plan for us, and we have work to do. And it is into this mess of famine, rebellion to God, the wrath of God, the consequences of being in a backslidden condition that Gideon enters this story. From the first message, we know that Gideon's name means a feller, F-E-L-L-E-R, or axe man, or one who cuts down, and last of all, great warrior. That was his name. So of all people, why did God choose Gideon? After all, he's threshing wheat in a wine press in an attempt to hide it from the Midianites so they wouldn't confiscate it. Karen and I talked this morning. She has a King James Bible. I've got a new King James Bible. Mine says he was in the wine press, and hers says that he was by the wine press. I don't care where he was. He's hiding from the Midianites. Amen? He doesn't want the wheat to be stolen from him. Amen? And your Bible may say he's under it. I don't know. But we're happy that the Midianites didn't come and take the wheat from Gideon's family. Amen. Now, why did God choose Gideon when he said that he was the least person in the smallest tribe and belonged to the weakest clan in the tribe? And Gideon wasn't the most confident and faith-filled person, as we'll discover, even after the angel of the Lord visited him and called him a mighty man of valor. Now, most Bible scholars agree that what we have here with the angel of the Lord is what is called a Christophany. A Christophany. That is an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself. Amen? We see several of these Christophanies throughout the Old Testament. Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. The three Hebrew boys in the furnace. Amen? Joshua and the captain of the Lord's armies. Amen? Abraham and Sarah, when they entertained three angels. And here with Gideon, we see another Christophany. So now I hope everyone is up to date and we can continue this journey through Gideon's life. In the conclusion of the first message about Gideon, we realize that God places, listen to me good, folks, God places a specific call on each one of our lives.
Yes, he does.
Each one.
Yes.
We have something to do. We have something to accomplish for him. And this call or purpose may not be what we are expecting because it doesn't fit with our training. It isn't what we're gifted for. We may not be able to see ourselves fulfilling our call. And most of the time we feel unqualified. But God is calling us to do something remarkable for him nonetheless. You have a call on your life. Amen?
Yes.
Now, let's pick up this story in Judges chapter 6. Gideon is continuing his conversation with the angel of the Lord, whom we now realize was Christ himself in the Old Testament appearance. Jesus' opening remarks to Gideon was to say that the Lord was with him and that he's a mighty man of valor. Then in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." These seem like reasonable questions. But you see, Gideon just wasn't getting it. I mean, Jesus opens with two significant declarations. The Lord is with you, and you are a mighty man of valor. Gideon's response seems a little whiny, a little sarcastic, and certainly not the conversation of a mighty man of valor. Amen? I mean, Gideon believed, like everyone else, that God had completely abandoned the Israelites. And he obviously believed this mess was entirely God's fault. Where they were was entirely God's fault. Sometimes it's easy to forget why we find ourselves in some of our messes as well. Amen? Sometimes we think in the same way. We fall off the wagon, becoming defiant and disobedient to God. Then we turn to completely ungodly or humanistic resources for help or satisfaction. And we wonder why God isn't blessing us in our endeavors. However, God is still on the throne.
Yes, he is.
He has not taken a break. We can find him in the same place he's always been. We are the ones who have strayed, gotten off center, rebelled. It is us that need to repent and be recalibrated. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Gideon continues to respond to the Lord's statement with accusations, completely ignoring the announcement of the angel. He spews this out of his own bitterness. Now consider this. The angel of the Lord did not even acknowledge his negative statement. But he just replied to him in verse 14 of chapter 6. He said, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? I mean, wow. That's a powerful statement from the angel of the Lord. Basically, the Lord said, you can sit here all day and moan and groan and complain about the state of affairs and nothing will ever change. That's the Midianite curse. Or you can believe what I say about you, that I am with you, that you are a mighty man of valor, and that you can go in this might and save yourself and your people from the Midianites, the inhabitants of strife and contention. Then the angel of the Lord asked this question, have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? What could be more direct? Have I not sent you? Gideon replies in Judges 6, verse 15 and 16, he says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon is doing his best to dance around the statements, attempting to talk God out of such a ridiculous idea. But God doesn't budge. He doesn't budge. God had found his man, and now he's working patiently but firmly with him. And I love how God is patient with us through the process of the calling, the preparation, and the commissioning. Amen? Yeah. Folks, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves.
Right on.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But when God is getting down to business with us, it's not time to fool around, but to get serious about what the Lord is telling us.
Amen.
Two things contributed to Gideon's cowardice: his bitterness and his timidity. His bitterness and his timidity. Gideon was set up to live a life of frustration. He was bitter with God for not coming through for him in the past. In addition to the bitterness, Gideon felt that he had nothing to offer to help improve the situation. He didn't have the skills or power to turn things around. So he thought. He told the Lord's angel in chapter 6, verse 15, he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Woe is me.
He had a confidence broke.
Remember old hee-haw, deep, dark depression, excessive misery?
Yeah.
The Manasseh curse, Midianite curse, excuse me. You've got the wrong guy, angel. You need a hardened, experienced warrior to do what you're thinking about doing. Some of you will remember hearing the story about finally obtaining the 4-minute mile in track events. Athletes have been trying to accomplish this since the days of the ancient Greeks. Someone found the old records of how the Greeks were attempting to run a mile in 4 minutes. They decided to have wild animals chase the runners in hopes that they would run faster. And I've always said I run as fast as the guy chasing me. You know, I mean, I understand the principle. All right? That didn't work. So they tried tiger's milk. Now, this is not anything you buy at the supermarket. I'm talking about the real thing.
How do you milk a tiger?
They tried tiger's milk. Amen? Nothing worked. So it was determined. It's final. It's determined. It is physically impossible for a human being to run a mile in 4 minutes. Our bone structure is all wrong. The wind resistance is too much. Our lung power is inadequate. Countless reasons not to run a mile in 4 minutes. Then one day, one individual proved that the doctors, the trainers, and the athletes themselves were all wrong. And miracle of miracles, Roger Bannister broke the 4 minute mile. Now, get this, folks. The year after that, 300 other runners also broke the 4 minute mile.
Psychological.
Yes, indeed, psychological. Verse 15 that I just read to you. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, I want to go to verse 17 and go read here for a few minutes, go through verse 21. Then he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." Verse 18, "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them." Verse 20, "Angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so." In verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Now, I must confess, I read this part and I just didn't get it, because Gideon had been having this intense conversation with the angel of the Lord, who has just revealed himself in a very real and tangible way. Yet Gideon is still questioning everything. However, the light does appear to be flickering. Amen?
Yeah.
There's a glimmer of hope here. The light begins flickering because he goes away and he makes this big meal as an offering to the Lord. Now, there is significance in the fact that Gideon felt that he needed to present an offering to the Lord, because the Old Testament Jews would never come into the presence of the Lord without an offering. That was understood. That's what you did. When the Lord received the offering, he stretches forth his staff and poof, fire consumes the offering. By understanding the protocol here, we realize that this meant the Lord accepted this offering. He accepted it. It was at this moment that Gideon finally realizes and accepts the fact that he had been face to face with God. Wow. Face to face with God. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 23, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" Verse 24, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Do you know why the Lord told him not to fear? After all, Gideon had been afraid. You and I may be fearful too, but God is the one that cast out all fear.
Yes.
And remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. Then Gideon proceeded to build an altar. And he didn't leave his place of prayer until he had peace. Do we follow his example? Do we remain in our place of prayer until the peace comes? Verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Verse 26. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, folks, with all due respect, our forefathers didn't always make the right choices, and the generations that followed paid for it. Consequently, people can be oppressed by generational curses and negative circumstances. Well, how do we turn things around? We get rid of, we abolish, we destroy the Baals in your life and put Jesus back in his rightful place.
Amen.
Amen?
Verse
27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, look at this. Gideon has been called the mighty man of valor. But he doesn't look like a hero yet. Amen? Not exactly some Superman. But the reality is that Gideon determined to do it anyway.
Amen.
Please get that.
Amen.
In spite of fear, in spite of opposition, in spite of whatever he considered against him, he determined to do it anyway. And I want to phrase it like this. He stepped across the chicken line. He stepped across the chicken line. Amen. Then Gideon gets a little more bold. Brothers and sisters, it does take a lot of courage to do what you know is right when you have never made a stand before. Amen. God needs men and women, boys and girls who will stand up for the kingdom of God, refusing to dilute or compromise the mission. Yes, there is a risk, but nothing ever gets done without some level of risk.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
Nothing. Now, what did the people see when they awoke the next morning? Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Verse 29. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Verse 31, but Joash said to all who stood against him. Now, Joash, he was a bum. He turned from God Almighty to Baal. He led his family in this worship of Baal. All right? He was sold out to the worship of Baal. His name meant that he was Jehovah's man. But he worshiped Baal. Alright? So Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So finally here, conviction grips Gideon's father, and he defends his son. He turns 180 degrees, he turns around, and he makes his stand against the idols he'd been worshiping. And what I call that is manning up. Right? He did the right thing for the right reason. Amen? Amen? He said, if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar's been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called Gideon. He called Gideon, all right, Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. Which means he will contend with Baal. Let Baal defend his own case. Amen. I want to emphasize right here that you and I cannot compromise our walk. We cannot operate in spiritual adultery and expect to enjoy the best of both worlds. Saints, these folks were Jews. Yet they were worshiping at the altar of Baal. You might consider spiritual adultery as strong language. That's because it is. The truth is that we are called the bride of Christ. And as in any relationship of such nature, we have the responsibility to be faithful and true to our Lord, amen, and not be consorting on the other side. Some forms of spiritual adultery can be very subtle. So it's fairly easy to compromise your Christian standards and commit spiritual adultery. Elijah asked, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. But if Jehovah be God, then serve him. And remember the famous words of Joshua, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That day when Gideon took down the altars of Baal, they referred to Gideon as something more than the axe man. Amen. They declared him Jerubbaal, which means he will contend with Baal and let Baal defend his own case. In other words, Gideon destroyed Baal's altar in the name of the Lord, and Baal had no recourse. There was no life there. There was nothing real there. It is Jehovah, folks, that is the all-powerful one.
Amen.
Yes.
It is. He's the true God. There's no one other. So let's return to worshiping him alone. Alone. So what do you do when you've lost your way? You repent, you rebuild, and you renew.
Amen.
You repent, rebuild, and renew your focus on Jesus. You repent, rebuild, and renew your commitment to him. You repent, rebuild, and renew your foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Finding his purpose and the courage to begin walking it out was not easy for Gideon. Was not. It may be easy to become sidetracked, but as we see with Gideon, he was committed. He was committed to take that first step in the right direction. God was developing his man step by step. Step by step. When we turn to God in our weakness and in our fear, he will begin to develop in us a new mindset, a new commitment, a new determination, and God will do it step by step. In this biblical account of Gideon, we are seeing how this timid young man is beginning to learn how to walk and function in the calling and favor of God. Last week, we talked about the call of God. There's a call for each one of us. This week, Gideon is learning how to walk and talk in that call. Amen? It's for each one of us, folks. And we must step up and step out in the calling that God has placed on our life. Well, what's my calling, Pastor Jerry? It may not be to be pastor. I don't know what your calling is, but I know you have one. I believe there are reasons for us to be here. I believe there's reasons why God didn't take us home the minute we were saved.
Yeah.
I believe there's purpose in our life to do his ministry. That ministry may be in the circle of people around you. It may be I'm gifted in an area, but it might not have anything to do with my gifting.
Yeah.
My gifting is to enjoy. There's purpose. There's purpose. And we have to have our spiritual ears open to hear the angel of the Lord talking to us.
Yes.
We need to take the time to get under that terebinth tree and hear the angel of the Lord leading us into our personal calling. I pray, like I said, that each one of us will step out into the calling that God's placed on our life. And the only way I know to find it is to keep it in front of us. To keep asking.
Yeah.
Like the woman with the judge.
Yes.
Keep asking. Lord, lead me. Let me see it. I want to know it. And when we know it, it takes a great degree of courage to operate in it. I remember coming home from a revival meeting and telling Bonnie, the Lord's called me to preach. And she said, well, he called you. He didn't call me. But she recanted that at another time because we are one.
Yes, Lord.
I knew in my knower what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And I believe God will instruct each and every one of us. Maybe not exactly the same way, but you'll know in your knower.
Amen.
This is what I'm supposed to do. Wow. A lot of stuff in this story about Gideon. And a lot of stuff each one of us needs. I learned a long time ago that I don't just want to live. I want the best. I want the abundant life. I want to be on God's side, not against God.
Yeah.
And I think Christians, as a rule, and folks, denominations, I believe, make them this way. They live under what God has intended for them to be. They're less than what God has intended them to be. What a shame. What a hurt God must suffer when he sees that. Because you're his collectible. You're that thing he collects for purpose. Is that right?
Yes.
Let's stand together. If you want prayer this morning, I want to pray with you. You may know your calling, but haven't had the courage to step out in it. Hallelujah. I thank Karen for doing worship today.
Amen.
Beautiful job. Amen.